The Upper Room.
Come with me this morning, my dear brethren, as we walk up the stairs into an upper room. Our Lord and Master is there, and so are the 12. But it seems as though it's a time of trouble. It's so different than it ever was before with that little group. And the Lord knew very well that it was His very last evening with those whom He loved so very much. He realized, too, that that night would be a terrible night for him as far as his flesh was concerned. But he wasn't cringing from that experience, for he had in his heart the peace of His Father. But he knew that it was quite different for those fallen followers of his. He knew that they would be greatly troubled. He knew that his bravest would deny him. He knew that they would be scattered. He knew that they would be distressed. And so he wanted to give them, on that last night with them, a message that they would never forget. And miracle of miracles, he was even thinking of all of his followers that would walk after him throughout the entire gospel age. For he knew very well that all those who would walk in his footsteps would have troubles and distresses and heartaches and difficulties and trials and temptations. And so he says to those 12 and to us those words of our theme text, John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." How God's people have needed those words of comfort. How God's people have leaned upon the Lord during the gospel age. How we need Him today. I think one of the major preoccupations of the world of mankind today is a quest for peace. You hear it everywhere. Everything in the world seems to depend upon peace. And the terrible part of it all is, as we heard last night, that there are nations now who have all the destructive possibilities of exterminating this whole world in their hands. And so, international peace certainly is needed. But just think of the personal needs of the human family scattered throughout the world. It's hard for us to appreciate how much the world really needs the blessings of the kingdom, because we don't see day after day the starving little children growing wider because of their starvation, just bloating themselves to death. We don't see the people sleeping out in the doorsteps or begging for bread, because we live in such a world of opulence. We have so much. But just think of even the Lord's people in our own personal lives, quite apart from the troubles of the civilized world. Even we have our troubles and distresses, and we need relief. We all need the peace of God, because we have all sorts of discouragements. I don't have to remind you of the discouragements in your life. The sickness that touches every family, the crying little babies looking for some relief from pain that they can't even explain, children having parents that are in agony and they hover over them in despair, aching to be able to help them, and there's nothing that they can do. Even God's people need the peace that only can come from Him. Every one of us needs periods where we can be comforted and relieved of these distresses. It's like mothers with perhaps a few children. And if you've ever been around a mother that has 3 or 4 children, you know what a job she has. It's even a job with just one little child around. And so the mother works and works and works and takes care of this little thing and takes care of that little thing. And finally, at the end of a tiring day, they're all at rest. And oh, finally, it is so nice and quiet and peaceful. If it wasn't for that peace, that comfort, she just wouldn't be able to keep on. And the Lord knows, my dear brethren, that unless we in our own life, unless we receive that peace that comes from above, that it would be devastating to us as a living creature. And so our Heavenly Father has provided the means of relief and peace. And this convention and our studies in His Word are the things that bring us the peace and comfort that we need. So whether it be in private life or whether it be amongst the nations, there is a great need for comfort, relief, and peace. So many look to the world for peace. And worldly peace may look very good for a time, but change, decay, and death warn us against looking to this world for any kind of permanent peace without our Heavenly Father. But even so, this world is filled with commotion and distress and trouble and sorrow and pain and tears and death. Even so, the peace of God can still operate. It is not dependent upon outward circumstances, but it is very dependent upon the proper balancing of the mind and the heart. Now, such peace was the kind of peace that our Lord and Master possessed. In the midst of all of the difficulties that he experienced day after day, in the midst of the ridicule that he suffered from the scribes and the Pharisees, in spite of the fact that even some of his faithful followers on occasion would be found leaving his little group, yet in all of that confusion surrounding his busy, active life, he could still have peace. And what an example, therefore, for us. When the Master's earthly career drew to a close, he greatly desired to leave a gift for those disciples of his day, but he wanted to leave them a gift that would not only be for their benefit, but that it would filter down throughout the long years of the gospel age. And so what richer legacy could our beloved Master have left to his loved ones than the peace of God? Suppose that the Lord had bent all of his energies as a perfect human being upon, for instance, the accumulation of a great amount of wealth. As a perfect human being, with the wisdom that that mind of his had, he was well able to devise some means, some system, put into operation some sort of a conglomerate that would result in a great deal of money as far as he was concerned. If this was what he would have left to his disciples, the followers then would have been able to dip into that fortune. They could have paid the traveling expenses of the apostles. They could have had other brethren serve and go out. They could have paid for big meeting places and things like that. And that would have been a wonderful work. But I think that as time went on, judging by the fact that already the man of sin would be soon working even after the Lord's death, certainly it was working in the apostles' day, why that great accumulation of money would have been just gobbled up by evil sources and in evil ways. And so that kind of a gift left by the Lord would not have lasted the age. But thanks be to our Heavenly Father that the gift that the Master left was a gift that was good for those disciples in that upper room. And it is a gift that remains with us to this day. And we are comforted and blessed and encouraged and helped and enabled to press on in spite of our troubles and distresses and difficulties. Now the peace that is promised by our Heavenly Father in His Word, that peace is not such as the world can always recognize and appreciate. In the Lord's day, while He was still on earth, there were many who failed to heed His message. And this was, I know, one of the great trials of our Master. And we find Him toward the end of His career, as is recorded in the 19th chapter of Luke, how He finally went up on this one occasion to a high place, a mountain. And there He was, this perfect human being, a grown man, one who had full and complete control of himself at all times. And there He is, looking down over that city that He loved so much. And as He looked upon those buildings, He saw the people as they wandered here and there, and His heart ached. And He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee together, but you would not." But in the 42nd verse of Luke 19, the Master utters some words that we don't usually hear in connection with this experience. There the Lord is recorded as saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes." There were things that the people of Israel could have received from the Lord that would ease so many of their burdens, but they would not. Close your eyes for just a moment. Just close them. And then listen very intently. Can you hear the voice of the Lord saying those very same words to us? "If thou hadst known, even thou, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." My dear brethren, there is peace that belongs to the people of God. And yet, how often we are in turmoil. How often we are so disturbed how often we are troubled by the little insignificant things that should be swept aside. If thou hadst known, even thou in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. What things, then, belong to the people of God? What things belong to God's consecrated children? That, for us, is an important question. Well, I think it could be divided into two things. First of all, it's the truth. It's God's truth that has enlightened our whole being, that has brought to us that great peace that comes from above. It is nothing short of the fullest acceptance of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of the world of mankind, as the ransom price for the sin of the whole world. It is that, my dear brethren, that basic fundamental doctrine that means so much as to whether we will have peace in our heart. So many out in the world, Christian people, wonderful people, have not the peace that comes from above because they cannot appreciate God's plan. They can't appreciate the importance of this simple doctrine that we consider so simple. And I think in the age to come, the people will just say, how was it that it's so simple and I didn't see it? Connected inseparably with the doctrine of the ransom is restitution. Talk to some of your dear Christian friends about the times of restitution and tell them that those who are asleep in their graves will be raised from the grave and given an opportunity of becoming acquainted with the only true and living God and His wonderful character. Tell them that the world of mankind will be raised and will return to the days of their youth. Tell them about the times of restitution and they'll laugh at you. But we believe the Word of God and we know that because there was this price paid for Father Adam's disobedience, a life for a life, that there will be these times of restitution that will make the world of mankind rejoice. That, in my opinion, is the basis for the peace that we have, but it's just part of it. The teachings of our beloved Master and the teachings of those who followed after him in the ministry, our beloved apostles, as they wrote to us, they laid out for us certain teachings that end up for the child of God a way of life. We have doctrine on one side and a way of life on the other. And so it is this combination that our Heavenly Father has given us that give us peace in a troubled and distressed world. I'm sorry to say that there are many, many, many Christians, and some of us who are Christians as well, but who are better acquainted with God's plan. Some of us have not as much peace as we could have. At times we have no rest of the mind. At times we have no tranquility in our being because we are not placing as much trust and confidence upon the Lord, and we are not waiting upon His leading and direction. Will we find peace in the world? The answer, as you well know, is an unequivocal no. Because the prophet Isaiah in the 48th chapter in the 22nd verse says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Who are the wicked? Well, the wicked are those whose hearts are not in accord with peace and righteousness, but they are filled with selfishness. The wicked are self-seeking, they're grasping, they're filled with anger if they can't have the things that they think that they should have. They're the ones whose hearts are filled with malice and envy. And they, if they see something that someone else is enjoying and they don't have, it upsets them. All these things are indications of a lack of peace. If any of us should have such propensities in our life, in our experiences, then we do not have the peace of our Master, nor the peace which our Heavenly Father is sending to us. The peace which is spoken of in the Scriptures. A text quoted a few times already at this convention is Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." What kind of peace is promised here? One thing I can say without reservation, it is not a short-term kind of peace. The kind of peace that the Heavenly Father gives to us is a peace that will last us throughout our whole life, providing we appreciate His teachings and we have a life that is in harmony with His will. The peace that cometh from above is the kind of a peace that no one can take from us. No storm can shake our inmost calm while to that refuge clinging. So we cling to that refuge and we reach out for it in our every time of trouble and distress. In Job, in the book of Job, the 34th chapter and the 29th verse, it's so beautiful where it says, "When He giveth quietness, who then can make trouble?" And it's so important to remember that these words that I just read from Philippians 4:7 about the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, those words were not addressed to people who were living on Easy Street. They were addressed to people who had given up everything in order to serve God. They were people that didn't have very much of this present life. The apostle says that they were not very wise, some of them not very noble. They didn't have very much of this world's goods, but they had the Spirit of God. And these words were written by one who had been stripped of everything that this body might desire from a human standpoint. What did the Apostle Paul have in this life from a natural human standpoint that he might think would not he, but others might think that he might benefit from. What did he have? He gave everything up in order to be able to follow diligently in the Master's footsteps. And you know how he suffered so that he might bring the truth to others. And so it is only as we think about all of these things will we then have the peace that cometh from above. Let's just point the spotlight on self for a little while. When we came to the Lord in full consecration to do His will, when we made that decision, each of us perhaps in their own way, what a wonderful experience that was. Maybe you were walking down some street or some country pathway. Maybe you were laying on a bed at night, looking out of the window, as I was over 50 years ago, and I could see the stars, and the moon was full, and we were in a little town in Massachusetts. And I'd been thinking about giving myself completely to God. And finally, I saw this beauty and power. And I said, Father, here I am. What a relief that was. I know it was a relief in your life when the same thing happened to you. And then when we put ourselves into the hands of the immerser, oh, what joy that was. We felt probably for the first time in our life that we were in direct communion with God and that He said, my dear son, come, I will bless you. I will give you the peace that you feel today in your life, but just follow my beloved son. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my Lord. So when we took those first little baby steps in Christ, that was a happy day. But we can't say, we shouldn't say, we must not say that that was the happiest day of our life, because every day should be happy and we must grow and we must develop and we must experience that wealth of divine favor and blessing in our life, which is the privilege of every consecrated child of God. The Apostle Peter, in the first epistle and also the second, encourages us saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. That means that there should be growth. That means that there must be an exercise. That means that in each one of our lives there must be a multiplication, an adding to over and over and over again of grace and peace in our life. Is it so with us, my dear brethren? Are grace and peace multiplied in us, or are they being subtracted from us in our life? I'm sure each one of us sitting here today wants to have more grace and peace. However, it is so easy to look for other sources for this grace and peace than we should. The Apostle Peter continues, 2 Peter 1, 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. There you have it, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. We don't look for any other source of relief than to our Heavenly Father. If we do, then we are looking in the wrong direction. And so we rejoice so much that our Lord and Master, on that last day of his experience here on earth, bequeathed for all of us this rich gift of peace. It all started, as I mentioned before, in that upper room. It was his last night. The supper was over. He had washed the disciples' feet. Judas had already left the scene. The 11 were beginning to sense that something so momentous was occurring. And we find a few of them asking questions that night. Peter says, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Thomas says, "We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Judas, not Iscariot, said, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world?" Clearly, the apostles that evening were troubled and perplexed. And the Lord knew this, and that perfect human heart was almost breaking with compassion for them. He would have loved to just been able to open their minds and just pour gallons of peace into their whole being. But he knew that that wasn't the way that they would gain the true peace that comes from above. And so neither can we, my dear brethren, expect the Heavenly Father through a miracle to just give us peace. We're going to have to work at it and to trust him and to rely upon him and look to him and hear his voice and follow in the Master's footsteps. From a human standpoint, the Lord had nothing practically to leave to his disciples. He had no silver and gold. It was Judas that carried the bag. He had no home to leave to them. He said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And even his clothes, in just a few hours, would be taken from him and would even be gambled over. And so he had nothing from the human standpoint to leave. But he had left them, and he leaves for us a treasure of teachings, an example of a dedicated life to the Heavenly Father that would enable those apostles of old and those of us today to be comforted by His Holy Spirit, which the Father sent, and it will enable, as it did in their case, and it will in our case, to make our calling and election sure. So now in that upper room, He left for them this great gift of peace, real and meaningful, a treasure that satisfies as nothing else can do. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That same legacy has touched our heart. I think today, this day, here in Albion, the peace of God has touched our hearts. It has enabled us to rededicate ourselves. It has enabled us to come to Him, to thank Him that He has called us and that we have the great privilege of walking in the Master's footsteps. Those disciples of old remembered those words of encouragement that He gave to them, and we remember them well today. Let us continue, as the Master would have said, to trust God wholeheartedly in every experience. Accept unquestioningly His ordering in your life. Lay your whole being at His disposal. Hold nothing back. Make no reservations. Pay the price of faithfulness. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen.